here, but on the market today, there's not that many of them. There's not very many men that have character, okay? And that's the third principle we're going to talk about, is the character principle. The character principle is this: we need to realize and recognize the issues of the heart, okay? Realize and recognize the issues of the heart. And by the word realize, I don't mean occur to. What I mean is you need to realize or to live a godly life. You need to be that person, okay? So third principle of our roadmap to a righteous relationship, you need to realize and recognize the issues of the heart. Now, that can be hard, because how do I actually know what's in someone's heart? Certainly, words are a very important part of that. Jesus said the mouth speaketh from the abundance of the heart, right? That's the old King James, for those of you that didn't want to back when I did. The mouth speaketh from the abundance of the heart. So words are important, and actions are important too. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When we're talking about relationships, first and foremost, what we're talking about is uniting two people's hearts together. And so it is desperately important that we understand character, that we learn to realize, that to live out and to recognize the issues of the heart. Now, this passage in 1 Samuel 16:7, where Samuel says, do not judge by his outward appearance, but judge by his heart. That does not mean, though, that outward appearance doesn't mean something, because it does. A man's actions, a woman's actions, tell us a lot about what's going on inside of their heart. For example, someone who dresses immodestly, okay, that tells you something about what's going on inside their hearts. Okay, that is a huge billboard, is a huge sign saying there is a problem here, that this person is more interested in what other people think than with what God thinks. As someone who doesn't talk about the Lord very much, and by the way, that is one of the primary ways you know what's in your heart and what's in other people's hearts. What do they talk about? Like, what are they passionate about? What is the thing that engulfs the bulk of their conversation? Someone who doesn't talk about spiritual things tells you, by their lack of talking about spiritual things, it tells you that they're not interested in spiritual things. That is a doorway to the heart. So what is it that we should be looking for then in a mate? What should a godly character look like? And again, this would take far too long to spell out in detail, but just a couple of things that I want you to walk away with from here. Titus 2 is really the place where we want to just camp here. I spent almost a year preaching through Titus 2 with my high school students up in Washington, because I believe that this is one of the most, the premier passages teaching us how, like, what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. Okay, what should these people actually be like? What are we looking for? But in Titus chapter 2, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled." This is what the older women are to teach the younger women. So what should the character of a young woman look like for you gentlemen? "That they should love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, either," and this is what a younger man should look like, "the younger men should be self-controlled." There's that word again. Can I just tell you, ladies and men, hear this. Self-control. I believe that self-control is the defining aspect of masculinity. Okay? I believe that, because it's repeated so often here, self-control is the defining aspect of masculinity. That's what Paul is saying here. that they are to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects, speaking to a young man, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity, and on and on and on. Again, we don't have enough time to do an exposition of Titus 2. But here are some bullet points. What should you be looking for? What should a young woman of God look like? Men, what are you looking for in a young woman of God? Number one, a depth of discipleship. There should be a maturity that is obvious, again, through her actions and through her words. There should be a maturity, a depth of discipleship. It should be clear through the things that she talks about that she is hungry for the things of God. Okay? She should be talking more about the Bible than 17 magazine. Okay? Is that popular anymore? It was when I was a youth pastor. I don't know. Like whatever the latest, chick blog is, just what you figure it out. Okay. So you should be talking more about the Bible than whatever the most popular, latest chick thing is. You should see in her an attachment to older women. Okay. Because she realizes they have something to teach her that she doesn't know. And so she wants to spend time with them to be discipled and to learn, an attachment to older women. Care for children. Okay, and that's actually listed here as one of the character qualities, a love for children. Guys, don't forget, this woman will be your children's mother. It would do you well to look in advance to how your children will be treated by her, right? A care for children, a self-control as well, a passion for purity, a kind spirit, and a softness of submission. Okay, a kind spirit. Like, guys, don't marry a mean woman. Again, that seems just so obvious. And yet somehow, in my day-to-day experience, it's apparently not obvious. Marry a kind, gracious woman. Okay? There should be a softness of submission, a kindness of spirit. What should a young man look like? Again, there should be a depth of discipleship. Okay? There should be a hunger for the things of God. That just, it should resonate throughout his character. Ask this, what is he known for? What is, amongst your peers, around the church, what is he known for? Is he the greatest Halo player that ever lived? Not that that's necessarily a bad thing. But if that is his defining characteristic, it tells you something about his character. I had a kid when I was a youth pastor. We'll call him George. His name was Kenny, but we'll call him George. And you guys have pastors. You know what we do. Like, hey, how are you doing? How's your Bible reading? Are you spending time with the Lord? And he went to a Christian school, too. And he would say, Drew, like, I'm just so busy and so much homework. I'm so overworked that I can't spend that time in my Bible, right? So for pastors, like, darn it. All right, we'll keep working on this. And I would get up real early in the morning. I'd be up at like 5 a.m., okay, to do some devotion, spend some time with the Lord. And I would turn on my Xbox to play music while I was doing that, right? And it's like, it's 5 in the morning on a school day, right? And the music is playing, and all of a sudden a little toast pops up, a little notification, Kenny's online. And I was like, well, that's fascinating. Or George, we're calling him George. So George is online. Oh, okay. And I look, and all of a sudden Gears of War pops up in his feed. And he had to set his alarm, get up at 5 in the morning to reach the next level in Gears of War, but there's just no way he had enough time to read his Bible, right? Does that say something about his character? Oh, yeah. And some of you guys, I hope that the Lord is just beating you to a bloody pulp right now. That you will spend days playing Destiny or Halo or whatever the next thing is, and you can't spend 5 minutes with Jesus because it's just too much of a burden on you? Hear me. That's character. That is a defining character issue. It doesn't have to be video games, football, whatever. You pick. Pick your poison. So there's a depth of discipleship. There's an attachment to older men. Okay? An attachment to older men. He knows that they have something to teach him. Ladies, listen to this too. Watch how he treats his mother. That is how he will treat you. 99 times out of 100, that is absolutely true. The way he treats his mother is the way he speaks of her. That is how he will speak of you in the future. Okay? So watch for a depth of discipleship, attachment to older men. And again, this cultivation of self self-control, cultivation of self-control. In other words, ladies, you want to marry a man and not a boy. Okay? There's a lot of 20-year-olds, there's a lot of 30-year-olds that have facial hair, but should really be back in junior high. They never graduated from puberty, right? They're like, they're 30-something, they're in their mommy's basement eating Cheetos and playing video games. Like that guy we just watched on the screen. Like, you don't want to marry that guy. You don't want to tie your life together with that guy. Watch for character. Realize and recognize the issues of the heart. I remember one time I was up in Washington where I pastored last, and this guy came in just totally off the street and sat down in my office, and he needed to talk. And you could tell he was upset, and he was like, man, you know, I'm just like, Pastor, I'm just broken up. I'm so upset right now. And I said, well, tell me your story. I've never seen this person before in my life. Well, my girlfriend and I were living together, and we're in my mom's basement, and we just had a kid, and I was eating Cheetos the other day. He didn't actually say that, but, like, you know, and this kid's up, like, all the time. I can't get any sleep, and, you know, my Halo score is failing. Like, this is, like, what he's telling me. And, I don't know, like, this woman just needs to, like, you know, be better for me. I looked across this table, and I said, I want you to hear this. You are pathetic. You are a pathetic child. I said, go get a job. Go get married. Move out of your mother's basement, you pathetic imbecile. Never met this man before in my life. And then I was looking for an exit strategy because he said he was going to reach across the table and beat me up. And I was like, where's my gun? but he left. Anyways. You know what? You don't want to marry that guy, okay? And they're everywhere. You don't want to marry that guy. Can I just say one other thing? I'm going to. It's not that you need to give me permission. There is something. Fishing is a good metaphor for finding a spouse, okay? You want to fish in a pool where there are good fish, right? So UC Berkeley. Do we have any Cal people here? Thank goodness, no. UC Berkeley, what kind of fish are you going to get there? Probably not inerrancy, high-minded, expository preaching, glory. That's not the kind of fish that are swimming in that pond, right? Where do most of those fish live, right? Good Christian colleges. I mean, just honest to goodness. And in your churches, too. Like, I don't want to diminish those ponds, but that is one of the best. Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters, right? There are good waters out there, friends. Master's College, Biola, you know, Molten Oak. There's a whole bunch of them. But that's a great place to go fishing. So just, that's for free. I'll just toss that in. All right. Character principle. Next. Let's talk about, what do I have next here? The chivalry principle. The chivalry principle. Okay. See what I'm doing there with all the C's, all you pastors? Ah. The chivalry principle. The chivalry principle says this. We need to understand relational roles, okay? Understand relational roles. Understand that God Almighty has established different roles in the context of marriage, and we would do well to pay attention to those roles now prior to getting married, okay? God has established different roles in the context of marriage. Now, this does not mean that one role is superior to the other or that one is more valuable than the other, but it does mean that God Almighty, in His authority, has established these roles to be played out within marriage. And can I just tell you something? Maybe this will be for another conference later on, but like, this is the issue with the homosexual agenda that's moving at a lightning pace right now. The issue of the homosexual agenda, which I'm sure you're seeing in your schools right now, and certainly in the culture, the issue is always authority. Does God have the right to say that marriage is between a man and a woman, or will we try and usurp His authority and say, no, this is what we think? Okay? This is the issue with the whole transgender movement. Does God have the right to make you male and to make you female? Is his right exclusive? Is his authority the only authority? Or do we have the authority to redefine our gender? This is the issue. Okay? That's why at Cool Community Church, our purpose statement is that we exist to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things for the joy of all people. Okay? That the lordship of Christ is always at the issue. This started all the way back in the 1900s with the feminist movement, and it continues today. We're just seeing the latter effects of that movement, to be honest. Like, that's where we're at right now. Understand that God has established, God Almighty has established different roles in the context of marriage, okay? And those roles, again, are not hard to find and they're not hard to understand. Men are to lead their wives with grace, and women are to submit to their husbands with grace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Is that unclear? It's not. The same way that you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, ladies, you are to submit to the authority of your husband. Now, that is a very important piece of information for you right now at this stage in your life. You know why? Because you're single. You're not married. So you have a choice today as to who you will submit to for the rest of your life. So make a good choice. Like, that's what I'm saying. Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, these roles are not difficult to understand, but they are profoundly moving. The husband is to lead his wife in the same way that Christ leads and sacrifices for the church. How did Christ lead the church? By dying for her. We just finished preaching through Matthew 15 at our church last week. And we covered the death of Christ. And if you remember the story, as I'm sure you do, Jesus hangs suspended between heaven and earth. There is a nail through this wrist and there is a nail through this wrist. There is a nail between both of his feet and he is fighting asphyxiation. Crucifixion was death by exhaustion. As the body hangs, again, suspended between heaven and earth, you would be unable to breathe, to exhale. And the only way to breathe would be to push up with your feet against that nail and to push down against the nails in your wrist to catch a breath and then collapse. And Jesus has been doing this for 6 hours. And at the sixth hour, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God the Father turns to the Son and he condemns the Son on our behalf. He was condemned for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 says that God made him to be a curse for us so that we would no longer be cursed. And Jesus took the full wrath of God for our sins. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Friends, this is the gospel. That if you will turn to Jesus and repent of your sins, that his death will be credited to you. His righteousness will be credited to you. Your sins were placed upon him. And you can belong to God. And he will adopt you into his family. And he will solve your loneliness. And he will give you joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And the means by which he accomplished that was through the death of his own Son. That is how much Christ loves the church. That is how much Christ gave for the church. And that is the model that husbands are to follow in the relationship with their wives. In other words, gentlemen, you are not ready to be married until you are ready to die. to die to yourself. That's what it looks like to lead with grace. That this isn't about me. It's about how I can serve, and how I can bless this woman, this treasure, whom God's given to me. The husband's leading is to be gracious. The wife's following is to be submissive. Genesis 2 really gives us the understanding of what the role of the wife is. God says it was not good for man to be alone. So it's, Adam, it's not good for you to be by yourself, which is fascinating, actually, because in Genesis up to this point, everything else has been declared to be good. It's a refrain you hear again and again and again. It was good. What God did was good. It was good. What God did was good. And then it comes to Genesis 2 and it says the man was alone. It was not good. It's meant to be arresting. There's something wrong here. And so God says, I'll tell you what I will do. I will make an ezer kenigno. That's a Hebrew word, an ezer kenigno. It means I will make a helper perfectly suited for you. When I do weddings, I'm doing a wedding in a few weeks. Emily here is getting married. When I do weddings, one of the things I frequently say is, sir, you know, Jeff, I want you to understand. This woman is everything that you are not. God has led her through experiences in her life, and he has created her to perfectly complement and to perfectly meet all of your needs. And so what is the role of a submissive wife? It is to be a helper suitable to him. In other words, the question you're asking is, how can I help this man? How can I help this man? Genesis 3 tells us two places where men and women tend to fail and fail badly. Men tend to do one of two things in their marriage relationships. They tend to dominate or disappear. Okay? Men tend to do one of two things when they fail in their marriage relationships. They tend to dominate or they disappear. They dominate, and this is your typical abusive husband or just mean-spirited guy. Or disappear, where they just check out and they're like, this is the guy we're watching on the video. His wife is going to end up being his mom. And he, not literally, because that would be gross. But that's how he will treat her, I should say. And he'll just disappear. Men tend to dominate or disappear, and women tend to do the same thing, dominate or disappear. Although the dominate part, when it comes to the woman, is actually baked into the curse. In Genesis 3, it says, part of the curse upon the woman is that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And that word desire means it's not just your desire, like you want this. What it means is you will desire mastery over this person. Okay? That's the curse on the woman. A desire for mastery over her husband, to break these relational roles in pieces. And again, men, do not marry a woman like that. It will be the death of you. One more note on chivalry. Chivalry is a lost art in our day and age. Chivalry is a lost art. Gentlemen, can I just tell you again, you're pathetic. Can I tell you that with all the love in my heart? I think this is a place where we should outshine the world big time in the way that we treat the women that God has brought into our lives. In other words, look, guys, a woman should never have to open the door. That's basic chivalry, right? A woman should never have to open the door. We should be just racing and running to make sure we take care of that. A woman should never have to worry or be aware of your gassiness. It's really as practical. Now, once you're married, all bets are off. No, I'm kidding. That's wrong. I'm just teasing. am I giving myself enough rope to hang myself with today? ladies, think about it in these terms. If he doesn't treat you like a princess, like a queen right now in dating, it's not going to get anything but worse, all right? That is a test for whether this is somebody who's even worth considering. And let me tell you this, too, especially you ladies. You're worth it, by the way. You do not have to settle for some loser guy, all right? Like, wait, pray. You are far more valuable than you can ever possibly realize. And trust that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And don't settle for a guy that punches the wall with the spider on it. Chivalry. The companionship principle. Embrace God's purpose for marriage. The companionship principle is pretty simple. Embrace God's purpose for marriage. See, marriage is intended to be a companion relationship. God's purpose for marriage is to serve, to represent, and to glorify Him with a spouse in ways that you would be unable to do otherwise. In other words, another way to think about that is my relationship with my wife, Amy, frees me to do ministry that I would not be able to do if she were not a part of my life. Okay, it enhances your life. The two are stronger because of that relationship. And the ministry, the impact for the Lord is exponentially greater because of your relationship. And by the way, that is the focus of marriage. Marriage is not two people trying to meet each other's needs. Like every book you're going to read in a Christian bookstore, like all the marriage books, that's basically what they say. Okay? Marriage is you have needs. There's actually a book, Her Needs, His Needs. That's it. He has needs. She has needs. Marriage is you meeting each other's needs. Listen, that's just two people using one another. That's not marriage. Marriage is a covenant community where two individuals become one as they grow in their union with one another and in their union with Christ together. And the goal of that marriage, again, is ministry. It's that the gospel might go forward, that people might be saved, that people might be disciples. That's the companionship principle. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I love this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And this, you might want to read this at your wedding, okay? Listen to this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's marriage. Magnify the Lord with me. Join me in magnifying the Lord. And let us exalt his name together. You see, Christians are not to look for what we can get from a marriage. We're looking for what we can give. What can we in this union give to the Lord together? Next one. I can't remember what number we're on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, by the way, and on your notes, I'm sure you already caught this, but I skipped the last blank of the first session, and then we filled that in the first blank of this session. And now by the time we're done, God willing, we'll have completed session 2. Is that clear? Is that clear as mud? Just about. All right, we'll keep going. The commitment principle. Become a biblical lover. Okay? The commitment principle. Become a biblical lover. We live in a world that is so thoroughly confused about love and what love actually is. And one song said, love is that feeling you feel when you've never felt this way before. I felt like that last night when I had a little bit too much to eat. Okay? And that Chick-fil-A, it was doing there was a rumbly and a tumbly, let me tell you. Love is that feeling you feel when you never feel that way before. But that is how our culture views love. Think about the way we talk about it. You fall in love, right? It's like you were walking along one day and you just fell into love. And now I'm in love, right? Hear this. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Biblical Greek has more than 27 words for love. It's one of the examples of the poverty of the English language that we only have one. So it is hard to convey the meaning there. And the workhorse of Biblical Greek to describe the word love is the word agape. Agape love. Agape love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's Ephesians 5. Husbands, love, agape, love your wives. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. I tell married couples frequently, what is the worst answer you could possibly give if your spouse asks you, honey, why do you love me? the worst answer you could possibly give as a husband, so guys, I'm giving you a warning right now. Hear this for later in life. The worst answer you could possibly give is, oh, honey, I love you because, and fill in the blank. I love you because you're so beautiful. Now, that's true. You ladies are all very lovely. But what happens when my beauty fades? That's conditional love, right? Or I love you because you're such a good cook, right? Which my wife actually is a very good cook. And it is something lovely about her. But that's not the reason I love her, because what happens if later in life she's not able to do that? Or I love you because whatever it is, at the moment you say I love you because, you have placed a condition upon your love. The only right response to that is, honey, I simply love you because I love you. You see, love is a covenant. Love is a choice. We have a dear friend in our church that went to be with the Lord on Wednesday. His name was Harry. And Harry's was married to a wonderful woman named Edith. They'd lived in marriage together for 59 years. Ever since I've known Harry, so the last almost 5 years, he has been bedridden because of a series of strokes. And for 5 years, I've walked with Edith, going to her house about every month or so, and watched Harry deteriorate. And Edith has been homebound for 5 years. She's a wonderful woman in good health, but she has been homebound for 5 years caring for this man. And every time I would go and see her, I'd say, honey, I just want to ask, how's your heart? Because that's an incredible ministry. It's an incredible thing to do for 5 years. That's a very lonely, lonely job, especially the last 3 years, as he really wasn't able to communicate much and wasn't really there most of the time. And I would ask her, how is your heart? And every time she would say, it is nothing but joy to serve this man. It is. And when I was there, when they took his body away, and she was just in tears, that was the love of her life. Friends, that's agape. That is an unconditional love, an unconditional covenant with an imperfect person. And until you're ready to love like that, you're not ready for marriage. You're not ready for a relationship. The commitment principle: become a biblical lover. And I'd refer you to 1 Corinthians 13 on that point as well. There are three kinds of lovers in this world. There are those who say, I love you if. There are those who say, I love you because. And there are those who say, I love you in spite of yourself. And that's the kind of person you want to marry. That's the kind of person you want to tie your life to. One small caution before we break for lunch. I would caution you about, especially in relationships, dating, courting, whatever you call it, I would caution you about using that phrase, I love you. I personally feel like when you tell someone that, that in a sense is a promise. Now, just because you've said that you've loved someone, that doesn't mean you need to get married. Okay, I'm not telling you that. But I am saying that I think that's special. I think that that's something special. I think that that is something that is best reserved for a serious relationship that is seriously moving towards marriage. Because love is a covenant, a commitment principle. Become a biblical lover. I'm going to go ahead and pray for lunch and then dismiss you. And we're going to go out this door. I'm looking at Kaz and anybody else just to make sure I'm not sending you out into the abyss, out this door. And there should be, I've been told there's food there. So there will be food. And then there's volleyball and all kinds of other fun things. I'm going to be hanging out here. And so if you want to have a little chit-chat about whatever's on your mind, I would be happy to do that. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we've covered much already, and it's been a joy. Lord, your word is so clear. God, it is so clear about what it is you want from us in our relationships. And Lord, it's really to us to obey. And so, Father, I pray that we would. I pray that you would direct the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, that you would give us the ability to follow and obey. And Father, that the end of this, of all of this, would be the glory of your Son and the fame of his great name. And it's in his name that we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.